Many years ago, I was a missionary with World Mission Center. Many years ago, 1992 to 96. And at that stage, our organization said we as missionaries could invite anyone Sunday to come have lunch with us. And at that stage, I was struggling with a God regarding love. I was saying, God, you say in your word, I must love you with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. Have any of you gotten that right? I didn't either. I'm still pursuing that. Okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, I was saying, God, I appreciate you. Because I know at that stage, I was much younger. Now, today, I can say I love God. But then I couldn't. And I said, Lord, I appreciate you for what you've done for me. I thank you for all your provision. I can see you in my life, working in people's lives, my parents, etc., etc., etc. But I cannot truly say I love you. Honestly, if I had to be honest with myself, can I say that I love Father God at that stage? I was 22, 23 years old. Was saved and experienced God supernaturally, but I could not truly say I love God. So I said, God, and you say you love me, and I know it up here, but I don't know it in here. So would you show me how much you love me? Then I trust as I feel and experience your love and understand your love, I'll be able to give you love. And I believe that's the key to loving God, is tasting, seeing, and knowing beyond a shadow of all doubt that He loves you. Can't be head knowledge. It has to be a heart knowledge. Not a hope so no, a no so no. So I said, Lord, all right, show me how much you love me because I want to love you back. But you're distant. You're out there and, you know, it's like you're here, but you're there and I'm struggling as a 22-year-old guy and wrestling with this. I have many such wrestles. My life, and I want to encourage you, wrestle with God. Always, if there's a truth that, or there's a seeming contradiction, say, God, show me the truth behind this. Show me what's going on here. Why don't I understand it? Give me understanding, because every bit of understanding, God uses you to clarify darkness to others, to open up, to shine light in other people's lives. God uses every one of your wrestlings in a testimony, conversation, in a message, in a sermon. God will use that for you to bring light in someone else's darkness. All right. So I say, Lord, show me your love. And so then I started my journey. My journey's not stopped. And I want to encourage you. Really want to encourage you. Really want to encourage you. Really, really want to encourage you. Actually want to command you, but I may not. But if I may, if I could command you, make knowing, tasting, understanding the love of God for you your life pursuit. Run after that. It will change you forever. You cannot be the same if you know His love for you. God, it's impossible. It is impossible. So I say, Lord, show me your love. And the Lord, I was sitting with this couple. I met them at a church, a local church. We had to be part of a local church as a missionary. And I met this couple, and they had a newborn baby, 2 weeks old. And at that stage, my work at the mission organization was collecting testimonies, researching and collecting testimonies, because we were using those testimonies to mobilize the South African church into missions. Remember, we were part of apartheid, eh? And being an apartheid country, every other country cut their ties with us. So we were a secluded, isolated country. Those of you that are 40 and older, do you remember that? Nobody wanted zip to do with us. My mother went on a trip overseas, and one, some of the countries, they refused. She went on a holiday trip with her sister, and some of the countries refused her entry because she came from South Africa. So at that stage, the South African church also became isolated. And so we collected testimonies to challenge South African churches to think beyond their walls, outside into missions. Because we believe God's got a calling upon South Africans. Do you believe God's got a calling upon us? We have sent the word into all of Africa, by the way. South Africa has financed a lot of the mission work and evangelistic work, church planting work into Africa. So we were part of that. So I collected these testimonies, and one testimony really grabbed hold of my heart, and that was of a Vietnamese evangelist. Vietnam is somewhere where Cambodia is, Far East Asia, south of China. You get the picture. If you don't, it's far away. And this Vietnamese guy is walking from village to village and sharing the gospel. And he comes to this one village and he shares the gospel with them. And they're so upset because they are Buddhists. And they're a mixture of ancestral worship and Buddhism, which is called Shintoism. So what they did is they beat him to a pulp. And they tied these, they had these bags full of rocks, which they tied on him, and they threw him into the river to drown him. And while he's sinking, a yellow light appears and he starts breathing underwater. Now at that very moment, as I'm sharing the story with this couple, their little two-week-old baby starts crying. Not a massive cry, just like a little And I'm talking. But I mean, when I said he was sinking and he saw a yellow light and he could breathe underwater, whose concentration got lost there? Please be honest. I want you. Okay, I lost your concentration. The rest of you, listen to me. Like you were hanging on my lips. Am I right? So they're hanging on my lips. The little baby goes, And I lose all of their attention. And they are just picking up little baby. And I'm talking into thin air. I'm just sharing this powerful testimony. I mean, who wants to know what happened to the guy? They did, I'll tell you now. They did not care two hoots. They were consumed. They were taken up by this little two-week-old baby. And they were comforted. The baby wasn't crying. We're just going, And daddy and mommy, whoop, like vultures on this child. Picking it up. Which of the parents here are guilty of that behavior? Yeah, sis for yellow. We must act full. How must I feel? So what happened is now, and right there, the Spirit of God says to me, he says to me, do you see those parents? How devoted they are to their child? How much attention they give their child? How much they love their child? I love you a million times more. You have my attention. You have my devotion. I see you. I know you. I know everything about you. And then my journey started in discovering the love of God. Psalm 1. Oh yeah, you want to know the rest of the story. So he washed out on a river bank. And guess what? He walked back. Who of you would walk back? He walked back. He could hardly see. I mean, who's Chinese here? So I can't be racialistic prejudiced. You're not, you're African. I mean, they already have slits for eyes. Now imagine how thin the eye was then after the bash, you know. But he saw somebody could. I wonder sometimes our Chinese people, I'm being ugly. Sorry, Lord, I've blessed them. Blessed, we love them. We have many brothers amongst them. How they see through those eyes, it's amazing. God's creative, yeah. So now, I may say it's not my church. All right. You know my heart. Huh? I don't mean it ugly. So in any case, he walks back. They see him. And they are petrified. They think it's a ghost. Because in their minds, he should be dead. And when they all run away from him because they think it's a spirit. It's a spirit coming to haunt them. And when they realize he's not dead, they just stood there transfixed. And he started sharing the gospel again. It was 100% salvation. Revival. Revival in that little town. Psalm 139 says to us, God's thoughts regarding point your finger to yourself. God's thoughts regarding, touch yourself. God's thoughts regarding me outnumber the grains of sand on this earth. You can leave yourself. Huh?
Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Canis Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight.
Did you see the earth? Could you see it after we got to the third biggest sun? It disappeared. You couldn't see it anymore. That blue wasn't the earth that you could see after we got to our sun. It was Neptune. Did you see the... And then we came to the biggest sun that they've discovered. Now the God that knows, that thinks of you more than the number of grains of sand on this earth, made that. And then we doubt him, we question him, we fear, we wangle, we scheme. This God says to me and says to you, I love you. I not only know, not only think of you more than the grains of sand on this earth, I know the number of hair on your head. How many hair do you have on your head? None of us know. You have little follicles, Pietri, but they're there. You can't even count them. But those little follicles are innumerable. They're not visible, but they're innumerable. The body, your body's got lots of hair on it. So, God, our Father, really, 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 really loves you beyond your human understanding. And so, when you start tasting and seeing this love He has for you, it just changes your heart, changes the way you look at things, changes your perspective. Let's go look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we apply this to our relationship with our dads? How do we apply this in relationship to our Heavenly Father? Because there's a triangle. You, your earthly father, and God the Father. So how do we apply these verses regarding our earthly fathers? How do you as a father apply it to your own self? How do you make this real? So some of us have had earthly fathers that were abusive, dysfunctional dads. Some of us have had biological dads that were abusive or dysfunctional. Or we had stepfathers that were abusive and dysfunctional. Some of us never grew up with a father. Some of us had good fathers, amazing dads. So how do we apply these verses to our circumstances? How can we truly rejoice always? Come on, man. My dad molested me. My dad ran away from me. My dad deserted me. You were a father, but it happened to you. Or you are a son without having your own children, and it's happened to you. Or a daughter, and it's happened to you. How do I apply? I can only rejoice always. I can only get that right through one or just this very basic thing. If I've truly tasted the love of an unconditional loving God. Because when you've tasted the love of God, when this truth that I've just spoken of these two parents giving that little baby all the attention, and I'm losing their attention, their devotion, their besottedness with this child. If that truth that God the Father thinks that and feels that for you, over you, and is besotted about you, if that truth has become your far superseding reality, then you can rejoice always. Because when God's love permeates your heart and His love floods you, then no matter what a bad, hurtful, painful earthly father did to you, whatever wound you might have had from a bad father figure, His healing, His love, His acceptance, His devotion, His looking after you, His commitment to you heals that wound. So that's why I say pursue to get to know how much God loves you. Pursue and wrestle after that truth. Say, God, whatever it takes, I want to know how much you love me. Your unconditional love. When you become engrossed by Jesus, His care, His devotion, His acceptance, His compassion, and His faithful love, when that engrosses you, it consumes you, then that love, that closeness, that acceptance, that appreciation of God heals that rejection. It comes as like a healing oil over that wound. Wound of rejection from my own dad. Wound of abuse, physical, sexual, whatever abuse. That healing comes and it smears it. Because, hey, God the Father loves me. I'm precious to Him. He's put me on my lap. Nothing can keep Him away from me. He's always there for me. He'll never leave me. He's close with me. Then I can rejoice always. Even though I grew up in a hell of a house. Even though I grew up in pain. There's always something you can be grateful for. with your dad. One man, we're busy doing a soul care course at Josh Jen. 194 people divided up into groups of four with facilitators. A lot like Legacy. We've written a whole new course. But one man comes up. He's a pastor. And he says, my dad was never there. Why should I? You know, why should I? I think the question was, we asked, what would you have liked your father to have done that he did not do? Where'd you lose respect for your dad? And he says, I never knew him. And I don't really care for him. I mean, he just means nothing to me. He said, oh, yeah, and also the question is, what can you appreciate about your father, even though you've gone through lots of pain and suffering with him? He said, I've got nothing to appreciate. I didn't know him. He deserted me. And I could see God had sorted out lots of things, but there was still a little wound there. And the Lord said to me, tell him, you would not live had he not birthed you. Then at least be thankful for that. You would not have life. And then some people would say, but I don't want to live. But then you have no privilege of living forever with God. Because if you're alive, you have time to discover Jesus. If you're alive, you have the privilege of worshiping Him. Why do we exist? Why do we live? What's the main cause of our existence? Anybody want to say? It's to honor and glorify God. You don't live for your pleasure. God hasn't made you for you to pursue your ambition. God has made you to pursue one ambition only, and that is to glorify Him. You're there for His pleasure. I mean, this is the God that made those sons. And we want to say, who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Who does the atheist think he is? What arrogance. Yet God forgives that atheist. God gives that atheist chance after chance after chance in discovering his life purpose. God's a God of amazing, beyond measure, beyond understanding, love for you and for me. So, this God says to us, come to me. I love you. I care for you. Nothing can separate you from my love for you. So his healing can only come when we taste and see that he's good. So at least there's one little thing we can be thankful to our dads. The least we can be is that he's given you life. You would never have lived. And then the question, but I didn't want to live. I didn't want that choice. But then you sit with a child, your own child, and that old child gives you so much pleasure, so much joy. You sit with a marriage. You sit with other people that have impact. Okay, if you did not want to live, then you cut all of that out as well. And what do you say then? Am I willing to lose all of that because I never wanted to live? No. I want to live. Then at least, even though he was a dysfunctional dad, he gave you life. Even though it was out of a rape, it's God's will. Nobody is born out of the will of God. Well, Psalm 139 says, God knows your unformed mass in your mother's womb. He knew you before you were born. Before you ask something, he knows what you're going to ask. He surrounds you, he embraces you. How it happened is not his will, for sure not. He would have wanted you to be born out of love and out of a marriage that's healthy and sound, not out of abuse. But God will use all of that abuse, all of that pain, that you can mean something to Him and to bring Him glory. And how do we bring Him glory? We tell other people of an impossible situation that God's fixed up and made possible. And that's our lives. Then we draw others to Him. And we feed them with the love, the kindness, the compassion that we've tasted. The wholeness, the healing, the setting free that we so desperately needed. As we get healed, we give out healing. As we get touch, as we get our touch from God, we give our touch to God, to other people. We start touching and ministering to other people around us. So God's love makes up and replaces all we have longed for and all we have endured. So whether we have had an absent father or abusive father or a bad father figure or a good father with mistakes, because all fathers have got mistakes. My daughter gave me a letter this morning thank my son sent me a song earlier on this week about being a thank you for being a great father, which I appreciate massively. My daughter wrote me a letter, and then she said there, I will never be able to ask for a better father. But I disagree with her. I really do. I'm wonderful. You know what? I know my mistakes too well. I know my shortcomings. I can't receive that applaud. I won't say it to her. She's beautiful. But I mean, really, she could have had a better father. I've made many mistakes. And the best father she can have is God our Father. I really think sometimes God on purpose makes that we make mistakes. So we don't get worshipped. Somebody came to me in a previous two congregations and said, yeah, he's been so disappointed by pastors and their preaching and da-da-da-da-da, and he's upset. He's a Shofarite, was a Shofarite, left. He's in and out then already. And I understand he had a terrible life that he grew up in with a not-so-good father. And so he's complaining about leaders and everything. And as he's talking to me, I say, Lord, what do I say to this guy? And the Lord gives me the next thought. I said, you know what? God purposes that every leader will disappoint you on purpose. Why can you say that? I said, because if the leader was perfect, you'd worship him. God doesn't share his worship. He had nothing to say, and he started coming to church. Couldn't argue that point. None of us can argue that point. That wisdom comes from him, not from me. You covered, hey? You covered. You're safe. So when God touches us, we can get it right to rejoice always from the heart regarding our fathers. Because the Heavenly Father has touched our wounds, our pain. We've discovered His devotion, His love for us. This becomes our truth that pervades everything else, consumes everything else as an insatiable understanding of His love and goodness. We then can trust God. When you've tasted His love, when you know someone, you can trust them. You don't know them, you can't trust them. I can't trust Retief unless I get to know him, and I've gotten to know him. I know his yes is his yes and his no is his no. I know I can trust him and Edna because I know them. I'm in a relationship. So God was basically saying, God was leading me to say, God, show me your love. Because I want to fulfill the scripture that says, I must love you. Now, how can I love you unless I know your love? So God was actually luring me into getting to know him, into relationship with him. Because in that relationship, I'll know he's trustworthy. When he says he'll do something, he'll do it. He might not do it in my time, but he'll do it. And he'll do it in his own way because he will not be prescribed by a human being. I mean, this is this God that made those stars. We can't even see the earth next to that stars. How much more we can't even see you and me? I mean, we're not even we're like a little atom on the earth compared to that massive sun. But God knows the number of hair on that atom's head. And God thinks more about that atom, us little people, than the grains of sand on this earth. And that's innumerable. You can't count the grains of sand on this earth. It's beyond human ability, ever. But God can. That's how much He loves every one of us. So we can then, when we trust Him, we can rejoice always and we can pray continually. Once again, this is an impossibility. Has anybody here prayed continually? Anybody? I haven't. So where do we come to a place where we learn to pray continually? When we are consumed by the love of God. When the truth of God's love consumes us. So none of us have reached that place. We must make your life goal to get to know how much He loves you. Make it your life purpose to get to know how much He cares for you. Pursue that. Because then you can start coming close to praying continually. Coming close to always having communion with God. Smith Wigglesworth was invited by Americans to do a big evangelistic crusade in America. He came and they were discussing with him, picked him up in a car. They were already started transatlantic flights with propeller airplanes. It was he died 1953, so it was after the Second World War, 1948-49, and he came to do this big crusade, and pick him up in the car. As they're traveling, after a half an hour, he screams, "Stop the car! Are you all right? Are you fine? You get a heart attack, something wrong with you." He said, "No, we need to repent. We've not spoken to God for the last half an hour. We've been discussing arrangements for this outreach. It's wrong. We've sinned." And right there, he repents for himself and for all of them. I think he was close to praying continually. And then the next impossibility is, give thanks in all circumstances. How are we able to give thanks for a good or a bad, or a so-so father? How can we give thanks in all circumstances, especially regarding our relationship with our fathers? Only when we've tasted the real father's love. I'm actually just a surrogate father, you too. Every daddy here, it's not the real daddy. We just stand in daddies. We've been given stewardship. Our children do not belong to us. They've been loaned to us. On behalf of God, we're looking after our children. We surrogate daddies. We all belong to one Heavenly God. So now, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. You can't give thanks in all circumstances unless you've tasted God's love. Deep, deep, deep. And tasting His love makes that you trust. Confidence in God. And then when you're confident in God and you trust God, you can give thanks in all circumstances. Not saying for, but in. So you've just gotten a call from SARS. They made a big, massive mistake on your tax return. You owe 50,000 rand. Can you give thanks in that circumstance? Or do you go into a tailspin in a panic, get upset, start feeling down, becoming depressed? Whatever your response is, Christ says, and the only way to give thanks when SARS phones you or when you get a call, your son has just died in a car crash. If you don't know God's love, you can't give thanks in that circumstance. You can't. It's impossible. It is impossible. So finding the love of God, make that your life pursuit, to taste and see His love. Gone right past all my notes. We have a desire, a passion then to pray without stopping when we taste His love. We are consumed by His love. It is impossible to build a relationship with anyone. Ah, that's the next point. It is impossible to build a relationship with anyone unless you have as a main ingredient thankfulness. Can you be in relationship with anyone unless it's a measure of thankfulness in that relationship? It's impossible. Why do I want to be in a relationship with someone unless there's a lure to that person, a gratefulness for who they are? There's something I want out of this relationship, and there's something I want to give out of this relationship, which the main ingredient has to be gratitude. How much more? We can't build a relationship with God without gratitude. We can't pursue an abusive, dysfunctional, unsaved father on earth unless there's a measure of gratitude in our hearts for that person. Seeing that person through the eyes of Christ. So I see that person through the eyes of Christ only if I can see where that person comes from. It's very easy for us to judge each other on the surface. But when I see the pain that your dad had, that he caused you, then I can forgive him and accept him. Because he's just produced after his own kind. So we judge our fathers. And our dads, how'd they grow up? What was done to them? Not saying what they did is right. They could have chosen against it, but they had an insurmountable amount of pressure that made them do unfortunate things to us. I still have to meet a molester that wasn't molested. I still have to meet him. I've done many counselings with many over 25 years of ministry. We're all weak, we're all poor, we all need forgiveness. And there's no way we can build a relationship outside of gratitude. Be it with our earthly fathers that we're estranged with, be it with our heavenly father, be it with our spouses, be it in any relationships here between brothers and sisters, it can only be healthy and grow if there's a measure of thankfulness for that person. That's the only way it's going to grow. Even if it is for the fact that you, yeah, I've mentioned that. And I close with two testimonies. My son asked me, he's gone on a wayward road, he's been baptized, loves the Lord, but he's gone a bit into the world, so please pray for him if God tells you to. He's 20 years old, but he's very challenging at this stage. It's this store. He really is very handsome. The girls fall literally over their feet when they say, I'm not saying because he's my son Etna. Would you agree? He's very handsome. Not like his dad. He's more like his mom. So he asked me, he says, Dad, yes, and when he asked me this, I really didn't have, and I'm very good in apologetics. Generally not very good, but I have a measure of ability to defend the faith because I've been researching my whole life. He says, Dad, if God is such a loving God, why does God allow people to be born if he knows they're not going to save him? They're not going to serve him. That's a tough one. Why does God allow people? I'm going to give you the answer. God gave me the answer. Why does God allow people to be born if he knows they're not going to serve him? Yes, okay. I kind of covered it over with something, but it wasn't the answer. And I have to save face, you know, with this 20-year-old. And I didn't go into wrestling with God. I just said, Lord, give me an answer for this one. And then about a week ago, God reminded me of the rebellion in the desert. When Korah and a few of the guys stood up against God, and the earth opened up and they got swallowed in because they rebelled against all the miracles and signs and wonders in Moses. But if you noticed, some of the Psalms a few hundred years ago were written by the sons of Korah. God allows some people to be born even though he knows they will turn against him. It's their choice, not his choice. That's part of being made in the image of God, is our ability to choose for or against God. We're not robots. That's his love. So God allowed Korah, even though he knew Korah would turn against him in the desert, he allowed Korah to be born. He knew Korah would not serve him because he knew the seed of Korah would serve him one day. And when he looks at one person, he looks at your whole lineage, your descendants, your ancestors, everything. He sees you as one. And he allows some to be born so that their great, great, great grandchildren will worship him. You can't argue that. That's a God answer. That's a God answer for a very impossible question. This family. Oh, let me say. My wife's parents have been quite a challenge to love. Quite a challenge. My monster, my mother-in-law, we don't know how long she's got to live. She's been told that one of her heart chambers are faulty, so her heart's pumping at 136 beats per minute. So the strong heart chambers are making up for the weak heart chamber. She's just recovered out of a malignant brain tumor that God healed supernaturally last year. Doctors gave her a year, and that disappeared. Super, really, well, that was a significant... So God can do another miracle with her heart. But she had a lot of disappointments, and she acted very vehemently towards her children, towards her children's spouses, towards everybody, except her husband. She and her husband had actually an amazing relationship, and he understood her. And so I've had to get my mind around this family and their culture. I come from a weird family too. We all have Jerry Springer in our families. Who hasn't got a Jerry Springer in their family? All of us. We have that in common. You know who Jerry Springer is? It's that crazy American show where people do crazy stuff. You watch one, you never want to watch one again. But then you go watch it. What are they going to do next? So I watched about three or four, and then the Lord convicted me, and I've never watched it again. So you know Jerry Springer, it's like, what kind of questions they ask? It's very sick. I mean, they have a... Let me not go into that. Let me leave that. Don't think of the things that the world do in private, or they don't even do it in private there, but do it out there. So our challenge was, and I kept praying, and I said, Lord, I must love my mother-in-law. My wife sits with issues that she has to work through, and she's worked through most of them regarding her mother wound. I must love my mother-in-law. I choose to, but then after spending 5 hours with her, and I know we still have another two evenings there, God's really challenged, and God said to me, have no expectation, but just love them. Don't expect anything. Expect nothing from them. Just love them unconditionally. And be thankful that they've birthed your wife. And she loves her daughter. I mean, today, the relationship has healed massively. Just love them. Have no expectation. Be thankful for what they have done, for the contribution they have made. And since I've just let go of all expectations from them, you know, love, acceptance from them, appreciation, compliments, they are very, who's very, very Afrikaans in this church? Okay, they are very Afrikaans. They have DSTV for one channel only. Who's guilty of that here? Still, hulle het net kyk net, want hulle wil net alles in Afrikaans sien. Okay, sorry. We love you. Do you feel rejected? I'm sorry, yes. Okay. So, and they are of the very staunch Afrikaans church. I'm not going to say its name. They, right there. My family, we blurt everything out. We fight. We all talk simultaneously. I'm half Lebanese. Hers is nothing's ever wrong, but everything's wrong. Alles word onder die mat ondergevee. Everything gets swept underneath the carpet. So I'm coming from this crazy wacko family to... We eat 8 o'clock every morning. We eat 12 o'clock every afternoon. We have supper 5 o'clock. It's never changed for 25 years since I've joined the family. And there's good in it, but there's also not good in it. So I've had to say, Lord, I love them. And you know what change has come about? That which I desired since I've stopped desiring, since I've stopped my expectation, since I've stopped being adamant about it and having discussions with Nuri, since I've said I love them unconditionally and I have no expectation from them. That which I've desired has started happening. Appreciation, thankfulness, care. Yeah. Let's all close our eyes. Is it this or not? Let's all close your eyes. Who says this morning, you want to experience this love of God so that you can be healed from a father pain or a father wound? you have a love deficiency regarding the Father heart of God, and you want to experience more of His love this morning, you want to taste in your very core the love of God, I'd like you to stand up right now. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God, we just worship you. Oh, God, we just pray that wave upon wave of your healing would flood this room. I pray wave upon wave of your glory. I'd like you just to turn your palms up to the roof as you stand there in a receiving bodily posture. And just pray after me. Holy Spirit, come. I need you. Touch me. Heal me. Right here. Right now. Please, Holy Spirit. I need you. Oh God. Oh God. In Jesus' name. Just say that. Oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I need you. Show me your love. Please, Jesus. Please, Jesus. Come. Wipe the tears. Say that, guys. Wipe the tears off my eyes. Come, my Lord. Touch me. Breathe on me. Show me your care, your devotion. Heal me from all rejection that I've experienced from my daddy. Yes, Lord, just touch me. From the head down, Lord, restore unto me what the locusts have eaten. In Jesus' name, I wait on you now with faith. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in me right now. I just want you to listen to this song and by faith declare this to God. Just keep standing, keep in a receptive mode. If you know the song, sing it with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Lord Jesus, by faith, even though we're not sure about it with all our hearts, but we say we love you. Because we realize how good you are. I pray, God, that this head knowledge would completely consume our hearts. that it would move from our heads to our hearts and be the truth of the reality from which we do and approach and see and think about everything. Your Father heart, in Jesus Christ's name. Pray, Lord, the work you started this morning, that you would wrestle with every soul standing here this week, the next week, the following weeks, the months, the years to come, that you would wrestle with every soul here to taste and see your love for them.
Lord, we just agree in faith and we thank you that we will see a harvest, Lord. But as you are the Father that not only sees us, but you see the next generation that will reap a harvest because of this word, and the next generation, and the next generation that will reap a harvest of the Father heart of God until Christ comes. And we just put our faith together. We thank you for that. Thank you, Father, for a clear impartation of your heart this morning. Thank you that I know that you have spoken to us this morning. Thank you for using your Son as a vessel just to speak into our hearts and lives, into families, and again into the generations to come. We're forever thankful as we just plead the blood of Christ over us and the seed you have sown. And we thank you, the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.